When I was growing up, my family and I did a lot of camping through the years. And in fact, I was actually in the Boy Scouts as well, so I did a lot of camping with the Boy Scouts as well. So I spent my deal of time in tents, and I've had several interesting experiences in tents. So here's the tent that our family used quite growing up. We had a big family. There's five of us there. You can't see us all in that little picture. And there's our old Chevy Nova. That's the kind of car. Imagine fitting all the kids in that little Chevy Nova. We did it though, and there's our big tent there. Here's another picture, same camping trip. What's intriguing about this picture, if you notice there, you got all the kids making silly faces. My older brother's taking the picture, I'm sure. I'm the one in the front with my little fingers in my mouth making a silly face. But my dad is right there with all the kids fooling around playing. And what's my mom doing? She's unloading the Chevy Nova, bringing out all the camping gear. So my mom's got this big old heavy camp stove in her hands, and my dad and all the kids are fooling around. I think my mom didn't appreciate camping as much as my dad did. But I grew up camping, and I grew up spending time in tents, and I know some of the interesting experiences you can have in a tent. In fact, I've been in tents many times, and maybe, again, other folks that are campers identify with this, where the tent stakes come loose, or the ropes come loose. And in the middle of the night, they usually do this. You tight it, you get it real tight in the evening, but then by the middle of the night, they're all sagging loose. And if you know what happens, the tent begins to sag. And it sags so far down, and it gets full of condensation, and by the time you realize what's going on, your sleeping bag is all wet from all the condensation, because the tent is sagged down because the tent stakes came loose. It's one of the things there. And then you have rain, and we've been camping at times when the rain has come. In fact, we've canceled or come home early as a result. This is not a family picture, by the way, but this is someone's experience, camping in the rain. And if you know, if you've been camping in the rain, that tents are not watertight. They advertise as such, but there's always water in. And there's one thing you know if you've been camping, you don't want your stuff to get wet. But when it rains, it seems like everything gets wet. In fact, we had another time, I don't have a slide for this, but we had a time when wind got us. My family and I used to camp at Death Valley all the time, and that's the desert floor. And sometimes the wind can really pick up on that desert floor and blow pretty strong. And we've actually had, in that big tent we saw a moment ago in the earlier picture, that tent got blown over. And it was flying through the Mojave Desert. All the kids got in the family van, and we were watching my poor dad chase our tent through the Mojave Desert with this great strong wind. We were laughing, but my dad, he wasn't laughing too much. Another issue with tent camping is just the cold. It gets cold out there sometimes. And if you're spending the night in a tent, you've got a damp sleeping bag because the tent's sagging, and the wet has come in, and the temperature just drops, and basically you're just out there freezing, and it's really, really cold. In fact, it's during those cold, wet nights that you gain a whole new appreciation for your warm bed back home, which actually brings up another issue of tent camping, and that's the floor of the tent. Now again, usually there's a real thin piece of nylon or plastic. But it seems as though you always feel every uneven spot, every twig, every tent, or every little rock that's underneath there throughout the night. And even though you know that's a problem, and you spend a great deal of time clearing off a nice flat area, even putting down a tarp, it seems inevitably, even though all you work hard to prevent this, that one little pebble feels like a boulder, but it's right in the middle of your back. And when you try to move it, it just seems like it'll move with you. So, that's the joys of camping. Now I know why Jim and Bev got a motor home. They say, forget the camp, and we're just gonna drive and plug it in. And in the morning time, it also gets a little fun. Because what happens in the morning, you got a whole new set of problems. Because of all the moisture that night before, it's pretty messy in the morning. All that dry ground, all that dirt that you had the night before, it has turned into a muddy mess. And here's an interesting thing. Maybe it's just, it seems as though it's the kind of wet dirt that sticks to everything. It's on your camping equipment, and you're trying to brush it off, but then it sticks to your hand. And then you try to brush your hand off, and it sticks to this hand, and you go back to just to bro, and it just seems like the same wet dirt just goes to every little part and piece of what you're doing. So you're cold and you're miserable. You didn't get much sleep the night before because it's so cold. And in the morning, you're trying to wipe off all the dirt, and the dirt just doesn't seem to go away. And the more and more you wipe, the more and more. So you kind of give up on that idea, actually. And you say, I'm just going to roll up this tent and stick it back in the bag. I'll roll up my sleeping bag and stick it back in as well. But then you discover another problem. And that is that it doesn't even fit anymore. The tent that came out of that bag, it came out just fine last night, but now you just seem to not be able to get it back in. And plus all the dirt on your hands and your knuckles, it becomes a very difficult experience. And so you push harder and harder, but then the bag tears. And then the strings get tied in knots. The strings come loose. And you can't cinch up your bags. And at that point, you're wondering, why do I even go camping with all these things? And this is it. All these things, all these features of tent camping. You got sagging. You got leaking. You got messiness. You got stakes that keep coming loose. You got a bag that keeps tearing. All these things. All this mess, all this cold. But here's the thing, sometimes same features of tent camping. These are same too often with our earthly bodies. And that's what Paul is talking about in our passage this morning. Our earthly bodies and how they're like tents and like tent camping in so many ways. Is your body sagging a little bit? Do you have anything messy or leaky when it comes to your body? Anything tearing? Anything coming loose? Anything getting all tied in knots? Again, all these features of tent camping, I think we could recognize, hey, this is like my body right now. And after you've spent some time in your tent, you long for your warm beds. You get a greater appreciation for that warm, clean house. Again, it makes you wonder why you would leave these nice, comfortable beds and go camping. It's a mystery, but we still seem to do it. But the point here is that while camping, while experiencing all the issues of camping, we have appreciation for our homes back home. And this just comes from a few nights of camping in a tent. And this is the same idea. Paul is saying this same situation is true with our earthly bodies and with our heavenly bodies. And our heavenly bodies, as we know, are those that we will receive one day after we've spent some time in our earthly bodies that we now possess. And so there are several similarities and similar features of this metaphor that can be applied. Our time, our life here on this earth is like tent camping. We are here for only a short time. It's temporary. We leave our warm homes to go out and to go camping. Our real home is somewhere else. Somewhere better. We've seen this same theme in our study on Wednesday night. Doing a study of 1 Peter, as we've been working through the first couple of chapters, we see the same idea. Twice, Peter says, once in chapter 1, once in chapter 2, that we are simply aliens and strangers passing through this life. And that's, again, like camping. That's not our permanent home. Our permanent home is far better somewhere else. But we're spending a few nights. Peter says that we're strangers, we're aliens in this world. Our real home is not here. In fact, the message of Peter, and we've seen this on when our study, is that we are enduring and going through the difficult times of this earth, and our hope, Our hope is in the world to come. That's the point of the Apostle Paul in our passage here this morning. The difficulties of our earthly temple are our hope, our real home is yet to come. Let's look together as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. The contrast here is between the temporary dwelling that we now have with our earthly bodies and the permanent dwelling that we look forward to when we will be dwelling in God's presence forever. Apostle Peter also used this metaphor of our earthly bodies. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, I long, or as long, live in the tent of this body. Verse 14, because I know that I will soon put it aside, that is, your tent aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to us. The Lord Jesus communicated very clearly to the Apostle Peter and to the other apostles as well that we will one day experience this future transformation. We can actually liken this to the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament. If you recall, God had the children of Israel build a tabernacle. It was a temporary dwelling place where God would dwell with his people for a short time, and then later it was replaced with a more permanent structure. Well, the contrast with our earthly bodies and the heavenly bodies is even more dramatic than that. And by the way, this is not a new topic that the Apostle Paul is addressing the Church of Corinth here. We addressed the same theme earlier in chapter 4, and Paul also devoted all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to this topic. So Paul has been developing this idea that he's further developing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's review some of Paul's thoughts as a way to prepare the way for his words here in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've mentioned before, in fact, a few months ago, we preached through this particular passage. And the whole chapter, it's a wonderful chapter devoted to the topic of the resurrection. He begins by talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He says that the resurrection of Jesus was a historical event with many, many eyewitnesses. In fact, this is where we get our list of eyewitnesses. And why is Paul trying to present such a clear case, a certain case of Jesus' resurrection? Because the resurrection of Jesus is simply the first fruits. We could call it a guarantee for our own resurrection. Then in the second half of the chapter, Paul shifts from a discussion of the resurrection of Jesus to a resurrection of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We too will be raised from the dead. And Paul tells us how this will happen. He also describes the kind of body that we will have when the resurrection does take place. If you recall, and again we dealt with this passage earlier, we have a different kind of body. We have a body, but it's a different kind of a body than we have now. Bear with me as I read us a portion of chapter 15. And this section deals with the kind of body that we will have in resurrection and how that body is very different. And we'll see that a lot of the thoughts here relate directly to what we're looking at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you are following along in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll be reading from verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There's also heavenly bodies, and there's also earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies, another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And the stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. Now again, we addressed these themes a few months ago, but we wanted to see how these descriptions in this passage speaks very much to what Paul is talking about in our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just read three more verses from our selection in 1 Peter, and this is actually, or 1 Corinthians, this is actually describing when this change will take place, when we will receive our new resurrection bodies. Paul tells us that in verses 51 through 53. Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So Paul says that one day, at the sound of the last trumpet, at the second coming of Christ, we who are still alive will be changed. And Paul describes that as in the twinkling of an eye. We will lose our earthly bodies, our perishable bodies, and we will receive a heavenly resurrection body. Again, this is a key element of Paul's discussion here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. However, before we head over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we need to review one more essential passage that really gives us a picture of what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that other passage is a passage from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, one of the concerns in the church there at Thessalonica was that the believers, they understood that Jesus would come back to earth. And they also understood that all the believers would receive a resurrection body at that time. But time has passed, and more of their loved ones were dying before the second coming of Christ. And so the Thessalonian believers were concerned, and they were wondering, what will happen to these believers? What will happen to our family and our relatives who have already gone on and they've died? Will they miss out on this remarkable event because they've already died? And that was a concern they had. And so Paul is writing to answer that question. And this is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. according to the Lord's own words. And so here we see that Paul even says, like Peter said, that the Lord told him, according to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now there's several important details in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that will help us as we explore what Paul is talking about in our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But before we move to that chapter, let's review just a couple of things that Paul said in the chapter right before. And again, this is just to prepare the way for our chapter 5. If you recall, and we talked about this just last week, Paul reminded the believers there in Corinth that they will one day stand with Paul together in the presence of the Lord. This is what he says in verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. Paul says, because we know that one who is raised, or the one that who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. So there's a sense in which that we will all stand together before God's presence one day. And Paul is reassuring the believers there in Corinth that he will be with them and they'll all be standing in his presence one day. Paul reminds the believers that they will receive this resurrection body, and that their old body, the body that was perishable, will be replaced with a body that is imperishable, and they'll be there in their permanent state in the very presence of the Lord. The old bodies, the old life of this earth will be behind us. And the new bodies and our new kind of existence will begin in the presence of the Lord, and it will go on and on. And then finally, the last two verses of chapter 4 speak directly to this old and new kind of existence. Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. What is seen is our current earthly existence. We see that all around us. But what is unseen is our future heavenly existence. One is temporary, one is eternal. We should not allow our current difficulties, our current sufferings, our current struggles to take away the hope that we have and the glory that we will experience as we wait for our heavenly dwelling. In fact, this again is the message of the Apostle Peter that we've been looking at on Wednesday night. Apostle Peter is addressing Christians who are suffering, and he says to them, don't focus on the current suffering. One day you'll have an eternal reward. The Apostle Paul in our passage today says, don't focus on the temporary, momentary troubles of this world. Have hope that one day you will be with the Lord forever, and all of the struggles of this world will be behind you. Let's return now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Notice here that Paul says, if this earthly tent is destroyed, and he's referring to his body. He doesn't say when. As we'll see as we continue in this passage, Paul entertains a desire. He entertains a hope that he may never face earthly death. In fact, if Paul had his way, and again, we see this later as we continue in this chapter, if Paul had his way, he would be alive. He would be alive when Jesus comes back, and he'd be one of those people that's described in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that are alive at the second coming of Christ, and they experience a transformation of their earthly bodies into this heavenly body in the twinkling of an eye. And that's pretty fast. One moment you're have aches and pains. One moment you got sags and leaks. And then the next moment you are in a perfect condition, ready to be with the Lord forever. In the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. Now in the end we know that Paul doesn't get what he wants. He is put to death in his lifetime. In fact, we know that Paul was put to death during the time of the persecution of the Emperor Nero. The date for that is generally about 64 AD. And during this particular persecution, the Emperor Nero puts both Peter and Paul. So Paul doesn't get to live until the end times transformation that he hoped for and he described in those two passages. And as we know, Jesus did not come during the time period of the Apostle Paul. In fact, we in this room still look forward to that day in which Jesus will come back and bring that transformation, bring that restoration. Many people have the hope that it will take place in our lifetime. We've just begun our study of Revelation in our Sunday school class, and again, this is a theme, and as we've kind of anticipated and talked about it, some of the conversation that we've had has been, wouldn't it be grand if we would be here when Jesus comes back and just know that transition between this life and the next life without having to face our mortality. So maybe someone in this room would love to experience what Paul hoped for, a situation in which we do not experience the earthly death, but we are alive and we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye. But whether we experience death before Jesus comes or we are alive when he comes back, We all receive this new body. We all receive this resurrection body. And again, that was the theme of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is laying out the fact that those who have died in Christ will receive their resurrection bodies, and then we will receive our own. And this is our hope. This will be our experience. It will be this resurrection body, a building from God. That is a building that's distinct from and far greater than this earthly tent that we now dwell in. Another interesting phrase that Paul uses to describe this resurrection body here in verse 1 is this notion of not built with human hands. That's kind of a strange phrase because we think about our earthly bodies and we say, hey, well, that's not built with human hands. So what does Paul mean? Both of our bodies, our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies, are both gifts from God and are to be treated as such. We should use our bodies as a gift from God and use it in ways that are glorifying to God. However, we do understand a little bit better this little phrase, not built with human hands, if we compare it to something that Jesus is allegedly had said. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, in verse 58, we have an interesting passage. And this is the passage where there are witnesses testifying against Jesus. And it's his trial, and they quote Jesus, although they do misquote him, and they don't get his words exactly right, but they quote Jesus. And this is what Jesus is reported to have said according to these witnesses. And again, Mark chapter 14, verse 58. I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man. Now we know from the Gospels that Jesus is not talking about the physical temple. He's talking really about his body and his resurrection body. The idea Jewish authorities were to destroy the earthly body of Jesus and crucify him, that God would raise him up on the third day in a resurrection body not built with human hands. So it speaks to the idea that this is a body that's far better, far superior to the body we have here on earth. Our resurrection bodies will come to us in the end when Jesus comes back, the same kind of body that Jesus received in his resurrection. That's why he is simply first fruits. And we see in the gospel stories where Jesus will come back and do amazing things and have a body that is far different from the body he had when he just simply walked this earth as a God-man. And we will receive the same kind of a body that Jesus received. Now in this metaphor, Paul develops this metaphor a bit further. In verse 2, this is what he says. He says, "Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." Now why do we groan? Well, I think life in the here and now sometimes is difficult. And Paul is contrasting the struggles and the difficulty of our current life here on earth with what is to come and how far different it will be. And Paul knew hardships. And we see many places where Paul just describes the difficulties that he experienced. He knew others had the same types of struggles. If you recall in chapter 1 of our letter now, 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." You ever felt that way? You ever struggled that way? Ever felt that you're almost overwhelmed by the struggles of life, the problems that just keep coming and coming and coming? The bodies that seem to keep falling apart, not working as well as they did before. Have you ever felt the pressure to such a degree that you wondered whether or not you could endure? Felt like you were indeed under a sentence of death. Is it nice to know that we'll only have those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of experiences in this life? And then when we're in the next life, those types of feelings and thoughts will be in the past. We have hope. Paul has hope. He has hope for what lays ahead for him. And we have hope for what lays ahead for us. Paul knew that the trials of this life would pale in comparison to what is in store for him in the life yet to come. And again, that's the same theme we've been looking at in our Wednesday study, as we've been looking at 1 Peter. In fact, Paul even compared this contrast between the here and now and the future for the whole created order. The whole created order. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, this is what Paul wrote. He says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So Paul is saying there that our present bodies and the characteristics of our present bodies is actually shared on a larger scale. The whole creation feels under a burden. The whole creation feels under stress and pressure. And so the present body and the present condition is one of trial and travail. Our future bodies, however, and our future condition will be one in which we all long for. Because what we experience in this life gives us a sense of longing for what we anticipate coming in the next life. Let's go back to one more family photo of this particular picture. As you look at it, we all look pretty happy. We're all sitting around the picnic table, all smiles on our face. We probably just arrived. We haven't really spent the night in the tent yet. I'm sure by the fourth day we didn't look all happy. Let's go back and close by again comparing the experience of living in our tent or tent camping with So in the tent stakes keep coming loose and the tent sags lower and lower. We long to be home with a solid roof over our heads. When it starts to rain and we feel the drops and dripping upon our sleeping bag and we're feeling that we're getting more and more wet. We long to be at home in our permanent house where it's dry at least. When it's 2 a.m. and we haven't yet got to sleep because it's just so cold. We long for our warm beds back home. And when we're caught camping in the desert winds and the tents are getting blown over, we long to be in a better place. And that better place is not in the family van watching Dad chase a dent. The better place is back home in a nice secure house. Paul says, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we live with promises. We live in the knowledge that one day we will be with you and we will know you as you are and we will know a resurrection body. We will shed behind or leave behind the trials and the travails and the weaknesses and the difficulties that we all endure now. We are just aliens and sojourners and travelers through this world. Our home is not here. Our home is with you. So Father, help us as we continue to walk through the trials and the struggles of our day and today, in the knowledge and the hope that you are calling us and preparing for us a far better body and a far better existence. We live in that hope and we look to Jesus with that hope. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.